thought, well, sure, yeah, there's happy people, and I got to trying to think of one, you know. Am I one of those? Or do people look at me and say, well, you know, he's just one of the many that are just not happy anymore. Nobody's happy anymore. She's got a point. After having that on my mind and observing, there are a lot of unhappy people around. So the lesson this morning is trying to help us to just take a step back and look at our position in life, where the good Lord has brought us to be, and realize that we are truly blessed. And we should be very happy day in and day out. You know, sometimes you even ask someone somewhere, hey, how you doing? And they'll respond to you and say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. What a great answer. I mean, that person has the attitude that I realize I have things I don't deserve. I am who I don't deserve because the Lord has blessed me, giving me something out of the goodness of His heart. I want us to look at a few points. I don't have a PowerPoint, so we're just going to old school this thing. And some of the passages, I've got them on paper. So if you want to follow along your Bible, some of them you might have to go quick. but I'll try to space that out where we can have time to get there. The first passage we'll go to this morning is Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. Since I don't have a PowerPoint, I'm just going to repeat my points several times. So point number one, listen carefully. If you own just one Bible, if all you have is just one of these, you are abundantly blessed. One third of all the world does not have access to even one. Think about that. One third of all the world does not have access to even one of these. How many do you have at your house? You know, we got a bunch. We've collected them for a long time. I see something different. Maybe I want to try a different format or something. I just go get one. It's not that big a deal. One third of all the world does not have access to even one. Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The basis of everything we do. What a good place to start a lesson is right here. Right here. My words will not pass away. And yet one third of all the world does not have access to even this. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You've probably memorized this as a kid. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All scripture, that's all of it. It's all worth studying. There's not a part of Scripture that we don't want to spend time with. Some of it's a little bit more difficult, maybe. Takes a little more effort. But it's all given by God, and it's all for the purpose of equipping us to do the good works that we are to be doing day by day. James chapter 1. Verses 21 through 25. Most of the passages that I have are ones that when you read it, you say, oh yeah, I know that. There's nothing earth-shattering I'm going to share with you. It's just a reminder of things that we all know. But James chapter 1 and verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Verse 21, it says, in humility receive the word. When we look at ourselves and how small we are, what is man that God even thinks of us, and yet that He has given us this word with the attitude of humility. We receive that. What a great gift it is that He's given us. And it says in verse 25, we will be blessed because of that. Happiness comes from spending time with God's word. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth is everything. You know, in a way, it's easy for me to stand here and bring a lesson to y'all because I feel like I'm just here with my friends, like if we were talking at the house or something. This is easier for me that way. But the thing that scares me the most is to say something that's just not right. To stand up here and to say something that is not here in God's Word, that's even contradictory to this. To know the truth. He's given us the truth. It's what makes us free. Truth is everything. If this congregation ever gets to a point where we're not basing our teaching on truth, we've slipped too far. And it's up to each one of us to study for ourselves and to understand that God's given us this incredible blessing, and having His Word is our responsibility of what we do with it. Psalm 119, verse 11, Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against You. Think of the things that's precious to you, the things that perhaps something you own that is so special to you. You don't want to let it go. The psalmist says this is the attitude we should have toward the Word of God. Think about this. If you can read your Bible, you are more blessed than over 2 million people in the world who cannot read anything at all. I happen to know a few people who cannot read or write. Life is hard for them. They have struggles that I just really can't sympathize. Simple things. Over 2 million people who are illiterate in the world today. So, point number one, if you own just one Bible, you are abundantly blessed. One third of all the world does not have access to even one. So, point number two, if you can attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. So, you think about that. For most of us, the easiest part of being a Christian is coming to the building. We shouldn't really just pat ourselves on the back a whole lot for being here, because it's pretty easy. You know, it's not like we got to be here real early. We got cars. You know, it was cool when I went outside this morning. My car's got a heater. You know, it's so easy to just drive over here. It's comfortable. It's the same time every week. It's not like we're trying to figure out when to be here and when to not. We're surrounded by people who make it enjoyable. Just to come to the building. So we think about that another way. Thinking about last week. What did our faith cost us last week? Was it something that we did last week that was harder than coming to the building today? I don't know. Think about that. We're blessed more than 3 billion people in the world. John chapter 7. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and in verse 12 beginning, there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning Him. Some were saying, He is a good man. Others were saying, No, on the contrary, He leads the people astray. Yet no one was speaking openly of Him for fear of the Jews. I'm not scared standing up here of somebody hurting me because I'm standing here speaking. These folks were afraid to speak openly for fear of these Jews at this time. And it was a legitimate, I mean, they had concerns. It was for real. There's a lot of places in the world today where you just can't say what you want to say, and that right being protected like it is here in this country. Do you feel like there was an opportunity you had this past week to speak openly about Jesus and you couldn't because you were afraid? I can't think of one. I can't think of one. John chapter 19. Turn with me over there. John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. He was a secret disciple because he was afraid. And he had a legitimate reason to be afraid. He was afraid what the Jews would do to him. I'm afraid sometimes we may be secret disciples as well. Not because we fear bodily harm. Perhaps we fear emotional harm, embarrassment, or, you know, we may even be ashamed to be counted a disciple of Christ, depending on who we're with. You know, that's a real temptation. We preach about it to our young people about, you know, not giving in to the embarrassment maybe of being a Christian when you're surrounded by others who aren't, but it's just as real for grown-up folks, too. There's no age limit to that. We certainly don't want to be a secret disciple when we have the blessing that we don't have to be. We're not worried for our lives. So John chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse 19, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" So let's look. They're meeting at night. It's evening. That's when you, I'm assuming they're trying not to be discovered. And the doors are shut. So again, you don't want folks, you know, that's going to harm you to see what you're doing. And it says, "For fear of the Jews." And Jesus comes in, and the first thing that he says is, "Relax. Peace. Don't be afraid." You can sense that there was fear here. These people were afraid. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Very familiar passage. Matthew 10, 28. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, sometimes we do encounter folks who are somewhat antagonistic, perhaps to any religious person, or perhaps just someone in the Church of Christ. Why do so many people have issues with the Church of Christ? I don't know. It could be that we have a reputation for being committed. I think that may be part of it. Very dedicated. We have one standard, and we're not bashful about it. We don't vote on things. I know some organizations that are religious organizations, they'll say, "Well, you know, the Bible is out of date. You know, we have to get with the times," and they vote on things, you know, have a committee or something. I don't think that God has changed his mind about the things that he has written in this word here, just man trying to justify their own ways of being. But it's okay to be a member of the Church of Christ, to stand on the Bible alone, to be committed and dedicated. Folks may think we're a little weird, but believe it or not, folks have thought I was weird before, you know. So think about this. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pains of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in the world. We've not had to experience that because of our faith here in this country. So, point number two, if you can attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are blessed more than 3 billion people in the world. Shouldn't that make us happy? Point number three. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of this world. And the passage that we usually go to when we talk about possessions, Matthew chapter 6. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, roof over your head, a place to sleep. Seems pretty basic stuff, doesn't it? Beginning in verse 25, I want you to notice the key word here is worry. Think of how many times the word worry is mentioned in this passage. Verse 25, Matthew 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So you can see how having stuff creates worry, doesn't it? Perhaps we're unhappy because we're wanting something that we don't have. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn with me over there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If you have many griefs, it's just hard to be happy, isn't it? It just robs you of your happiness. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Notice in verse 17 he says, not to fix their hope. That's to attach your hope. What's your hope attached to? Is it on your stuff? So it's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to get attached to these things. And then at the end of verse 17 he says, things to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy life and be happy, and he tells us the way to do that. But so many times we get distracted, and we see perhaps even a young couple struggling. Maybe they've just started out in life. Maybe they got young kids and they just don't seem happy. Life's beating them up. They may be discontented. And I think a lot of times is the temptation for them would be to compare themselves to someone that's older. And the thing, you know, I just want what my parents have. Well, you think about it. Your parents have worked maybe 30 more years longer to have what they have. So it's all about being content with what you have, being patient, and being steady, working, and, you know, keep your priorities in line, being responsible. Maybe that would lead to more happiness over more stuff. And the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verse 22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Mark chapter 10 and verse 23, and Jesus looking around said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Friends, let's just be happy for what we have. Let's just be happy. If you have money in the bank, money in your wallet, and spare change in a dish someplace, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. Congratulations. If you got money in the bank, you got money in your pocket. If there's a dish on your dresser somewhere where you got some loose change, you're in the top 8% of the world's wealth. So point number three, if you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of this world. And lastly, number four, if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God and have submitted yourself to the plan of salvation, you are part of a very small minority in the world. John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, talking about Thomas, after Thomas had seen the nail prints in his hand and handled Jesus, he said, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. That's us. We believe in Jesus, and we're blessed because of that. Matthew chapter 7. Turn over there. Let's look at several passages. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are several of us here that deal with gates on a regular basis. You have gates of varying sizes for varying reasons. If you had a whole lot of things to go through a gate, you'd need a big one, wouldn't you? But that gate is narrow that he's speaking of here for a reason. Few there be that find it. Verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. Matthew 22, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. And John 6 and verse 66 says simply, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God and have submitted yourself to the plan of salvation, you are part of a very small minority in the world. When you think about that, folks, we are blessed. We are blessed. When you step back, you know, I live in a pretty small world, so it's easy for me to just see what's around me. But when you back up and you look at our world that we live in, the whole thing, I'm happy. I'm happy to be here. I'm happy to fight the fights that I do every day, and wouldn't trade this for anyone else. Here's a few random tidbits to close with. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million who will not survive this week. If your parents are still alive and married, you are very rare, even in the United States. If you hold up your head with a smile on your face and are truly thankful, you are blessed because the majority can, but most do not. If you can hold someone's hand, hug them, or even touch them on the shoulder, you are blessed. If you prayed yesterday and today, you are blessed because you believed in God's willingness to hear and answer prayer. Let us be thankful to the Lord. We are truly blessed. You know who's not going to be happy? Folks in hell. Did I say that plain enough? I hope I did. After this life, that's when eternity begins, which eternity's already begun, really, for all of us. I want to be happy here. I do. I really want to be happy here. I'm very thankful for the things that I enjoy. And the things that's beat me up and made the bruises through life have brought me here. And I'm okay. I'm happy for that. I'm thankful for those. It's made me better than I could have been. But let's look beyond us being here today, what we're going to do tomorrow, this week. Let's look to eternity. After this life, what then? I don't have to give the plan of salvation. I think we've all heard it. Let's just do a deep search at ourselves and to see if there is something that's not making us happy. What that is, maybe make some correction. But one sure thing that will make you miserable is to try to be a Christian and still hang on to the world. It's just probably the most misery that we can deal with. We're either in or we're out, and when we try to be in between, it seems like that may be when we're our most happiest. Pray for me. Help us all to help each other. Let's bow together quickly. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you look upon us as your children. Father, we have your word. It's so easy for us to have, and Father, that we have enjoyed the homes that we do, and there's so many that would love to be where we're at, Father, and we praise you for that. And help us to be good stewards of these things. Father, help us to be happy. We know the happiness is found in Jesus. Help us to encourage one another, Father, with this lesson on our mind today, that we can lift each other up and praise you in the process, Father, that we can all get to heaven to be together for eternity. Forgive us, Father, when we come short, and help it to make us stronger each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come while we stand.